Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Today's gospel text has been the subject of much debate among biblical scholars and theologians for centuries. Namely, what motivated John the Baptist to send his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" For whose sake did John send them? Was it for their sake, in order that they might hear Christ for themselves and know that he is indeed the Savior of the world? Or was it for John's own sake? Was he beginning to doubt that Jesus was really the Messiah? After all, he had languished in prison for almost a year by that time. Or it may be that John was just growing impatient, waiting for Jesus the Christ to act and to set him free. All of those possibilities have their merits. It's not unreasonable to think that John was beginning to doubt. For we read in Matthew chapter 3 that when John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John's ministry was one of profound success. And yet at the same time, we know John was no respecter of persons. Luke, in his gospel, records portions of John's sermons, and they are heavy with God's law. He preached repentance, charity, honesty, and contentment to all who were in the crowds, regardless of their station in life. John even preached God's law to King Herod. He rebuked him for taking his brother's wife as his own. But when he did this, John found himself cast into prison. All along, John preached about the one who would follow him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, who was coming to gather his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. And yet in the end, after all of John's steadfastness, after all of his faithfulness, the unrighteous chaff was about to bring a sharp sword down on his neck. Who wouldn't wonder? Who wouldn't doubt? "Are you the one who is to come, Jesus? Or shall we look for another?" Or maybe it wasn't doubt at all. Maybe John knew full well who the Christ was. Jesus, Son of Mary, at the same time Son of God. After all, he leapt in his mother Elizabeth's womb when Mary came to visit her. At Jesus' baptism, he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. He heard the Father's voice from heaven proclaiming Jesus to be his beloved Son. Moreover, John knew all that Jesus had been up to since that day. Matthew tells us that John sent word by his disciples when he heard about the deeds of the Christ. Seems that John's disciples kept him informed as to all that Jesus had done, how he had taught and helped so many people. It'd be only natural to wonder why, if you're John, why he hadn't helped you yet. Long ago, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So why hadn't Jesus yet fulfilled those words? He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He cleansed lepers. Why hadn't he set John the prisoner free? Again, John knew full well who Jesus was, what he had come to do. And yet, John remained behind bars, awaiting execution. Who wouldn't grow impatient, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, "I know that you're the Christ, Jesus, so are you coming to rescue me or not?" Or, of course, there's a third possibility. Maybe, despite all of his sufferings, his imprisonment, his impending martyrdom, maybe John really remained faithful to the Lord. Perhaps he trusted the Lord's promises. Remember that the purpose of John's entire ministry was to point people away from himself toward Jesus. The angel Gabriel prophesied of John before his birth that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In his ministry, he directed his disciples to Jesus by pointing and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When some of John's own disciples came to him later and told him that Jesus was baptizing and that all were going to him, John answered, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And so it's very possible that John's disciples, who apparently are still coming to him, even though he is in prison, it's very possible that John would rather them go to Jesus. And so he directed them to Jesus in order that they would hear directly from the Messiah's mouth the answer to the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Again, three possible motivations, all having their merits. You can see why this text has been the source of so much discussion for so many years. Did John doubt? Was he growing impatient? Was he pointing others to Christ? What motivated John to send his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In the end, I don't think it really matters very much. And I don't think a proper understanding of this text depends on it. Now, I don't mean to be dismissive of John and the state of his mind while in prison. The scriptures and the gospels in particular are records of real historical events that involved real historical figures. John the Baptist was a real man who was really imprisoned. And there were real thoughts going through his mind when he sent word by his disciples. It's not as though John is some insignificant background character whose motivations are irrelevant to the overall story. But nevertheless, I don't think John's thoughts matter all that much. What really matters in today's gospel lesson is what Jesus did. Because Jesus did what he would have done no matter what John was feeling. And that was to send his word right back to him. You see, Jesus knew that whatever was going through John's mind as he sat in prison, and Jesus knew what it was, the one that John needed the most, the thing that John needed more than earthly healing or physical freedom, was the Christ himself. John needed Jesus, and Jesus knew that. If John was doubting or if he was growing impatient, the Lord did not deal with him harshly or with offense, but rather with words of comfort and reassurance. Jesus knew that John needed the gospel. And so rather than leave him isolated in prison, Jesus sent messengers back to John to speak tenderly to him and to comfort him. And if John was not thinking of himself, but rather of his disciples, if he sent those disciples to Jesus in faith, Jesus nevertheless willed to comfort and reassure him all the same. John might have thought it best for his disciples to go to Jesus and remain with him, but Jesus knew better. Jesus knew what John needed more than John even did. And so Jesus remains Lord, even of him who is not a reed shaken by the wind. Jesus remains Lord over him who is more than a prophet. Again, whatever John's motivations might have been, whatever John was feeling as he sat there in prison, he needed Jesus. And that's what Jesus gave him. He gave John himself through the preaching of good news, through the gospel. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is the greatest of Jesus' works. For it brings Jesus, it imparts him to those who are poor in spirit. And this good work of Jesus continues to this very day. Through the preaching of the gospel, his death and resurrection for sinners, Jesus comes here and now to you today. Regardless of your feelings, whatever your reasons are for being here today, for listening to this sermon now, Jesus is present. He is here in the gospel. He is here for you, to be believed by you. Now, it may be that you are here wrestling with doubts. Like John, perhaps you have suffered, even suffered for doing the right thing, maybe even for confessing Jesus Christ to be your Lord. Maybe you're beginning to wonder if it's all worth it. Or perhaps it could be that you are growing impatient as you wait on the Lord. Like John, you know full well that Jesus is the one who is to come. And yet, as we look upon this world with its wars and rumors of wars, with its tempests and plagues and pandemics, it seems as though the Lord is slow to come and fulfill his promises to you. Or it may be that you are here in strong and steadfast faith. You confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. You have come as a friend, as a head of a household, to direct and encourage others to believe in him as well. But again, whatever your reason is for being here today, Jesus is here for you. He is the one who came, who is to come, and comes even now. He comes to strengthen the weak and make firm the feeble. He comes to give rest to those who anxiously wait for him. He comes to those who stand firm in the faith that they might remain watchful and strong, doing all that they do in love. Again, whatever the reason is for your being here, Jesus is here for you, just as he promised. And so as the Lord sent John's disciples back to him to preach to him, to cry out to him comfort, so the Lord has sent you, a servant, two servants in fact, pastors, to preach comfort to you. Such servants of Christ are stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries, that is, the Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Through these, as through means, your pastors do what John the Baptist did long ago. Point sinners to the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. Through the called and ordained ministers of Christ, the good news is still preached to you. Like John the Baptist, you see and hear Christ and what he's done through these words. The message of the good news that is proclaimed to you through God's servants is that your warfare is ended, your iniquity is pardoned, that you have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Your warfare is ended because Christ has conquered Satan by his death, bruising his head. Your iniquity is pardoned because Christ is the atoning sacrifice, the payment for all your iniquity through the shedding of his blood. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins, because for our sake he became sin, who knew no sin, on the cross, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, the comfort and peace that Jesus sends to you today is the same sort of comfort and peace that he sent to John. The comfort and peace of knowing what Jesus has done, his works. To John he sent the word that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. To point to his identity, not only as the Son of God in power, but also as the gracious and merciful Lord who tends his flock like a shepherd, Jesus points to what he has done, his works. For these works were done according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The works of Jesus testify to his person as the second person of the Holy Trinity. The works prove that he is the Son of God in the flesh, because they fulfill what the prophet Isaiah spoke about him. Isaiah wrote, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This is exactly what Jesus did. That these works were done proves that God had come to man in the flesh. That he had come not to condemn the world, but rather that the world might be saved through him. Again, the good news of Jesus' work is proclaimed to you here and now. Chiefly the work that he did on the cross, his death, by which he bore all your sins and made atonement for them, and his resurrection from the grave, by which through baptism you now walk in newness of life, even unto life everlasting. Yes, Jesus' work comes to those who are poor in spirit through his word, through preaching. And that's why, again, the greatest of these works is the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' list of miraculous deeds, there's a progression from what is lesser to what is greater. First miracles and healings, resurrection, and then at the pinnacle comes the good news. This too was prophesied by Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Sure, it seems like the preaching of the gospel is so ordinary compared with miraculous healings. And yet, remember the account of the healing of the paralytic. When the man who was lame was brought to Jesus by his friends, Jesus took care of his greatest need first. He forgave him. And then, as proof of that authority to forgive, he made him to walk. Forgiveness is the chief thing. It is what matters above all. Think about John's situation. The only miracle that could have helped him in his current state was the gospel, was the forgiveness of his sins and the assurance of life and salvation. Opened eyes, opened ears, a loosed tongue don't do anybody any good if their head is removed from their body, as John's would be. But the gospel, the good news preached to the poor, that ends warfare. It pardons iniquity. It delivers from the Lord's hand double for all sins. This gospel goes through prison bars and cement walls, and it strengthens and preserves the believer in the one true faith, even in the very face of death. For this gospel even raises the dead, not to bodily life for a little while, but life in body and spirit on the last day unto eternity. Again, whatever your afflictions might be, bodily illness, financial hardship, a troubled mind and spirit, the good news of Jesus Christ is powerful to raise you, to strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting. And this gospel is for you, no matter what reason has brought you here. For before his ascension, Jesus sent out his disciples with this commission: go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And that necessarily includes you, just as much as you are included in the world that God so loved that he gave his only Son. Whatever John was feeling while he was in prison, whatever motivated him to send word to Jesus, he did the right thing. He looked to the only source of true hope and lasting peace. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, the friend of sinners, Jesus loved him, and he spoke good news back to him. And again, he specifically wanted John to hear that good news. That's why he sent messengers to him. Jesus wants you to hear the gospel. Jesus wants you to believe in him. And that's why he still sends servants, ministers, to you who are poor in spirit with the good news of his work for you. Whatever you are feeling this morning, whatever has motivated you to come to God's house and listen to Jesus' word today, you have done the right thing. For Jesus has come. He alone has the words of eternal life. He loves you. And therefore, cling to Christ and to his word by faith. Listen to his voice when he speaks to you in his word. Hear his promises. And watch for him. Watch for him who comes in the name of the Lord, who comes to you even now in his body and blood. For he comes to you to take away all your sins, to cleanse your conscience, to calm your fears, comfort you, and to bring you the peace that lasts eternally. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand. A The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue.